2 Corinthians, chapter 10. We start with verse 2, we don't normally, but I beseech you. I wonder how that would work with our children. Maybe you'd get their attention if you said, sit here a minute, mother wants to beseech you. You know, if the thing you're saying's not working, you need to say something different. The thing you're doing's not working, you need to do something different. I beseech you. That's a nice word to say, I'm begging here. That I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now I want to read it again, leaving out verse 4, because you notice verse 4 has parentheses around it. That means it's to explain the verse before and verse after. So let's read those two verses, and it'll help you see something. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, casting down imaginations. Though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we're human, we have a physical body, we're limited. We do not war after the flesh, casting down the imaginations. The context here is the imaginations, the reasonings, the images. One translation says the speculations of the mind. The war is in the mind. Now, there are two avenues. There are always two avenues. It is true Satan influences our mind. He tried to influence Eve. He was successful at that. He does come to influence us. Some of us don't need much help from Satan. We can get off the wrong track all alone. So it is true you are an entity, and it is your mind. And you have to protect and guard your mind. You have to renew your mind. And it is through the mind that things filter into the spirit. Understanding comes in the spirit. But entrance comes through the mind to the spirit. And then when the spirit has that kind of revelation, that kind of understanding, it floats back up to the mind. And it's supposed to take root there. Now everybody has thoughts in their mind that have rooted that shouldn't have been there. People make excuses. They say, if you knew my background, and yet you can take two people with identical backgrounds, one has done well and one's not done well. The battle's not with your background. It's with your mind and your thoughts about your background. So I said, well, you know, I was raised by a single mother. I know a lot of kids raised by a single mother have done very well in life, including one pastor. So it's not your background. It's the mind about your background. And sometimes over time, thoughts get rooted and grounded. They begin to grow there. They're a distraction. They're a hindrance. They begin to destroy. And they have to be uprooted. Well, here's the first thing that we can do. In some cases, most of us are going to be able to cast down imaginations or speculations. And I love that word from the translators, because when you speculate, you don't really know. It's kind of guessing. Cast that down, throw that down, pull that down, demolish that. That's the impact of that word. And every high thing that exalts itself. Now, that's fascinating. Against the knowledge of God, there are some things that are very, very high that are exalting themselves. They're very, very high. They're very, very high, and they're wrong. Is that amazing? Is that amazing? They're high, and they're wrong. And they have to be demolished. They have to be cast down. Most of us, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, can just say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to think that anymore. What would have happened if when the devil came to Eve, she had said, no, we're not going to eat of that tree. Sorry. I love that. One of the countries we've traveled to, sorry is kind of a byword. They can run over your toe and they'll just say, sorry, keep right on going. So I picked that up. I thought that'd work at my house. It doesn't work too good in America. Something will happen, you know, you burn something, you bang up something, you say, sorry. Words are very, very, very important. And words will impact your mind. And you hear the same word over and over again that will come rooted in your mind. You better be sure it's a word you want rooted. You know, nobody goes out and plants certain types of plants because they're weeds. In mother's backyard, I don't know what it was originally, some little kind of weed. We have a yard person. I guess she mowed around it. It was just one little bitty weed. Now it's about 8 by 6 foot. I mean, it's just everywhere. Now it's going to be a bigger deal. We could have pulled that weed up. Now it's a bigger deal. because it's going to have some shoveling and some muscle and some equipment. Now, behind Mother's kitchen window, I was there the other day looking for Daddy's clock. There's this plant that grows once a year, has this marvelous bloom, some kind of a wild lily. You can tell I'm not a technical person. I don't know plants. We've been waiting to find it. We're going to move it. But part of the year, it's just dormant. I mean, it's under there. It is under there somewhere. And I go by, and it's not up. So I went by, when I went by to get the clock, and that thing is up. I call Suzanne. It's up! It's up! She's actually my yard person. She said, well, is it blooming? I said, it has a little bitty bloom on it. She said, oh, we can't move it now. It's blooming. I think it's what we did last year. We didn't move it last year, and then when the bloom left, the plant disappeared. And so here we are. Lord, help us to remember. But all of this year, when we looked at that patch of dirt, there's nothing there, but there was something there because the root of this lily was there. All of that time. And you have in your spirit the Holy Ghost of God who knows all things and brings all things to your remembrance. And the root of truth is in here and can come from here to here if you know what to accept, what to receive, and what to cast aside. I was at the vet late one night. Our dog decided to hemorrhage to death. I couldn't believe it. We have a kennel, and I went to the kennel. We don't have dogs anymore. I went to the kennel, and oh, it's a mess. It's a mess. It's obvious it won't wait till morning. So we went to the, you know, why can't animals get in trouble 8 to 5? So we went to the emergency clinic. Fine doctor there. Very helpful. And coming, as we were going in the door, coming out was a man carrying this dog, big dog, like a shepherd or something, really big. And the dog is draped over his arms. I mean, just looks like he's out cold. His tongue's hanging out. He's so far gone, he can't roll his tongue back into his mouth. And I said, what happened to your dog? And he said he got snake bit. Well, I'm going to tell you, that dog looked like he needed a stretcher and a crew. He said, oh, no, he's fine now. I'm looking. I thought, didn't look too fine, you know. He didn't look too fine. Now, I have some choices here. This man made a choice. The vet said the dog is fine. He's gotten the adequate treatment. The medicines are in his system. He is going to be fine. There isn't any physical evidence. By sight, you would not know the dog is going to be fine. The man chose to reject the sight and to receive the word of the vet. One lady had, her cat had surgery, and she was telling me about it. It was very traumatic, and they said, pick your cat up in 2 hours. And so she went, but the cat was out of it like, you know. She was so stressed out about that, she called the house. Listen, there's only two places to get sympathy for your animals. You talk all me or Susan. There's no more sympathy. I mean, unless you're one of those. I can be very sympathetic. Had dogs for years, cats for years, birds. Been delivered. I'm glad about that. It was so traumatic for her. She kept looking. She kept calling. And the vet had told her the cat is fine, the surgery was successful, in a few hours he'll be on his feet. She could not receive that because she's looking at the trauma. So the next time, when that cat lived long upon the earth, and it did, she carried her next cat for surgery, and the vet said, pick this cat up in 2 hours. She said, I'll just tell you what, how long are you here today? He said, till 6. She said, I'll be here at 5:58. She's protecting her eyes. She's protecting her vision. She's protecting her heart. She's not going to let sight cause her to receive a thought. She received a thought. She looked at the cat. She received the thought. This man looked at his dog. He said, I'm not receiving that thought. I'm just taking the thought from the vet. You have some choices in life. You have some thoughts that you can receive that will do damage. You have some thoughts that need to be cast down. You have some thoughts that you can receive which are godly, which are going to shape you up, firm you up, and cause you to move farther and faster in life. And you have to determine, what kind of thought is this? Now, when the devil came to Eve, he said, hath God said, that's still the trick he plays today. He's playing with her mind. Do you remember? The war is in the mind. Do you remember what God said? Well, there isn't any evidence from chapter 2 that she had a first-hand acquaintance with what God had said. It said God said to Adam. So chances are she received her report from Adam. But the report she gave of what God said was not what God said. I don't know what happened, but in the transition, the thought of God, the command of God had been polluted. And then the devil pointed out to her, this tree will give you knowledge of good and evil. It'll make you like a god. Now she's got to think about the command of God, She's got to think about the words of Satan. She has a choice here. She's in a crossroads. What does she think? What thought? The thought you think and meditate on is going to come planted in your mind, and it is going to be a help to your mind or a hindrance. And she's got a choice here. You know, a little kid that watches cartoons all the time turns into that cartoon character. That becomes part of his thinking, part of his mind. He has to have a cape or whatever, because he's watched and watched. And actually, you better be careful what your children watch, because it does become planted in their mind. It becomes planted in their thinking. Is it going to help them? Is it going to be an obstacle? Certain term, we were raised without a TV. I remember when we got our TV as a girl. And it didn't matter that we had one. Daddy only let us watch Lawrence Welk. The Price is Right. That's about all we watched. But we did have fun to have a TV. I used to beg on Saturday morning to go next door and watch TV with Gary. Mother would never let me do that. They had a TV. I didn't have a TV. Wayne and I didn't have a TV for 10 years. We had maybe 10 years, maybe longer. We felt like it was a battle we didn't want to fight with our children. This is why our children are computer whizzes, because they didn't have a TV. And we bought them a computer back when a little computer cost $2,000. And they became quite gifted, both of them, in computer technology. But there were some things that we didn't want in their mind. There were some programs that we had talked about after we got a TV. We don't watch that. Joel was invited to spend the night with a little boy. And his mother says to me, "You know, he came in the kitchen and sat with me for an entire hour while my son watched," and she named this program. I knew why that was. Joe was an obedient child. He was never one to stretch or strain the rules. Still isn't today. If you have a rule, he can follow it. If it's not illegal, immoral, he's a rule follower. He knew that I would not approve of that program, because it presented a superhero. And I wanted Jesus in his heart and God in his heart as the superhero, and not this man that exploded and did all these wild things. And so he went to the kitchen. She said, "He followed me around for an hour." I kept saying, "Why don't you go out and watch TV?" He said, "No, I don't want to watch TV." I didn't want that thought of that program in his thinking, because what you think about and ponder becomes a part, becomes resonant. It takes root in you. Will what you're thinking hurt you or harm you? Or will it bless you and help you? So to be very careful. So we're going to cast down some things. We're going to locate some things. Now the devil said to Eve, "You know, you'll be like a god." And she looked at the tree. How you know this from looking at a tree? And saw that the tree would make you wise. She did not get that thought from God. She got it from the devil. He planted it in her mind. She pondered it. She thought about it. She absorbed it, and she sinned. That's exactly what happened. And what you think about and what you ponder is going to become a part of your mind. It's going to be a part of your victory or an avenue to your loss. So we're going to be careful, and we're going to measure everything by the word. The word is our yardstick. We're going to measure everything. We're going to line up the word and say, "Oh, no, that's not right." If Eve had only said, that's not what God said. God didn't mention being wise. God didn't say anything about good or evil. You know, sometimes you need to say to the devil, if you feel like he's whispering in your ear, "Sit down, I want to read you something." Now look at Numbers chapter 13. Let me give you another example. Israel came to the land that God had promised them. Chapter 13, verse 1. The Lord spake to Moses, saying, "The Lord spake." Who? "Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel," which I give. He said, "I'm going to give this to you." Now, this is not the first time God said this. God said it to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, and a number of times to Moses. God said this over and over and over. "I'm going to give you. I'm giving this. I'm giving this to you. I'm giving this to you. I'm giving it. I'm giving it." They knew that. Let's just look at a couple instances. Look at Genesis 15, his word to Moses. I mean to Abraham. 15:18. This was not news to them. This thought should have been growing in their mind like an avalanche. And God is now saying, the time has come. All of the promises I made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the time has come that those promises are going to bear fruit in your life, and you're going to enter the promised land. The same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, from the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, the Raphaims, the Amorites, Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. In other words, he let them know in advance, this is an occupied land. There are people here. There are enemies in the land. It shouldn't have been a surprise to them because God had let them know generations ahead of time, the land I'm giving you has people in it. Now look at Exodus chapter 23, I believe it is. Verse 23, chapter 23, verse 23. Mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, the Jebusites. I will cut them off. God has not changed what he said. He's been saying, there are people in this land. Go down to verse 27. I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs unto thee. I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. But little by little, I will drive them out before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And then in verse 31, I will set thy boundaries in the Red Sea, even to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Very, very clear that God was going to rout the enemy. He once again named the enemy. Here's who's there. So who's coming to the party? Well, Becky's coming, and Mary's coming, and I think John is coming, and Mary's coming. And God said over and over again, okay, there's Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, Girgashites. They are there. This is your land. But I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to drive them out. I'm going to drive them out. Now look at Numbers 13. Let me show you what happened when they get there. You know, if God repeats something over and over and over again, we eventually should get it planted in our heart. And from our heart to our mind. The spirit and the soul are designed to operate together. The spirit receives revelation. The soul receives that revelation, the soul being the mind, will, and emotions, and acts in response to that revelation. Now, they go into the promised land. They send out spies. You know the story. They send out 12 spies. And verse 27, here's the report of the 12 spies. We came unto the land which you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. Now, God had told them in advance, this land will flow with milk and honey. In other words, it's a very prolific, a very prosperous land. This is the fruit. They cut down one bunch of grapes. It took two men to carry them. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled, very great. Where we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites were there. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. Oh, give me a break. Oh, the Amorites are there. How long God been saying that? 400 years. How did that thought escape their thinking? How did they not get that? I don't know. I can't answer that. But Caleb and Moses were of another. Caleb and Joshua. Caleb steeled the people before Moses said, let us go at once and possess it. We are well able to overcome it. Two different groups of people saw it differently. One saw the giants and the people, saw the walled cities and the fortresses. One only saw the ability and the promise of God. Planted in their heart that we can do this, we can do this, we can do this, we can do this. What makes one person say we can do this and the other one say, we'll never get this together? It's your thinking. Are you strong in the Lord? Did God say to them, be strong and of good courage, for I've given you the land? He did. Did he see them as a strong and courageous people who would take the land, who would walk in his orders and his commission and rout out the enemy? Now look how they saw themselves, verse 33. If you're new, I do holler, I apologize. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Do you see cast down imaginations? So we were in their sight. That's what intrigues me. We were as grasshoppers. They compared themselves to the giants. They didn't compare themselves to God. They didn't compare themselves to the power of God. They didn't compare themselves to the promise of God. They compared themselves to the giant. And they meditated in that thought and they said, we cannot do it. And all Caleb and Joshua did was hold fast to the promise of God. Cast aside what's not going to profit, what is not right. Anything that God didn't say, you immediately uproot. You know, if you wait very long, you're going to move an oak tree. It's just a little bitty tree. If you wait very long, I mean, those dudes are rooted. They can be just tiny little trees, 2 or 3 foot. You're not going to just grab and pull them out of the ground. They're not coming. Have you ever tried that? I mean, those are strong. And thoughts are like that. And the minute you recognize this is not what God said, this is not what God said, this is not what God said. God said he would meet my need according to his riches and glory. My checkbook may say, and my bank may say, and my friend may say, there's no money, no money, no money, no money, no money, no money. But God has said, I will. And we've got to uproot those thoughts which would destroy us. We've got to uproot every thought, every imagination, every speculation that's not based on what God has said. It's got to go. It has to go. And you do want to uproot it before it takes 3 friends to help you. I'm for the help of friends. Every now and then I call my friends to help me. I believe in the help of friends. I believe in confidential friends who will help you. I also believe we can take a step in the right direction and do some things by ourselves. I do. Now look, it says, we were in our sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. They saw us as grasshoppers. I don't know how on God's green earth they would have known that. If you were sneaking around, spying out a land, and the enemy saw you and saw how grasshopper-like you were, they would have stepped on you. They would have never made it back to Moses with their report. If the enemy had seen them and seen them as they thought the enemy, you see how the thought grows? I mean, that thought just mushroomed. We were like grasshoppers. Oh, and they thought we were like grasshoppers. You know, every now and then somebody tells me what I'm thinking. It's always amazing to me. I know why you did that. And then they'll tell me something I never thought of in my life. I'm thinking, wow, wish I'd have thought of that. So that's not why I did it. And they look at you like, I know it was. You don't know what I'm thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. Let God tell me. They didn't know what these people were thinking. They were sneaking through the land. But the thought, bad thought. You know weeds grow. Our front yard is basically green, but it's not grass. It's this strange, we live in the woods, so it doesn't really matter. Yeah, I mean, you may need real grass, but I don't. It's this strange little weed, and it grows low to the ground. It's easily mowed. It stays green all year. It's not offended by the weather. It's not offended by rain or drought. Snow, sleet, or hail, it just keeps growing. We keep mowing it. I'd asked Wayne the other day, do you think we ought to destroy some plants, St. Augustine? We both decided this is green. It looks good. It's low growing. It's a weed. We used to have St. Augustine. This little weed just started growing and growing and growing. And now every now and then you see a little bitty, you know, runner of grass. But most of it's weed. How did all that weed get there and get to dominate? We ignored it. Just ignored it. And that's the way thoughts are. You ignore them. Everybody has a bad day. What are you going to do about it, though? Well, look as a result, 14:1. I like to point this verse out to ladies especially. All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. All night long, they wept because they couldn't have the land that God had promised to give to them and to rout out the enemies before them, and they cried. And the tears were just a result of a wrong thought, an ungodly thought, a thought that was not God to start with. Measure your thoughts by what God has said. If you don't know what God has said, you need to elbow a friend. Every now and then somebody asks me, is there a scripture about so-and-so? I'm so glad they ask, because everything we do, everything we think, everything we say has to line up with what God has said. And if it's not, we're casting that out, we're pulling that up, we're getting rid of that. But they absorbed it. They said, we're grasshoppers and the cities are walled and the Amalekites are there. That's what amazes me. I don't know how many times God told them that. Did you hear me? That's what you say to your children. This is the third time I've told you that. Well, how many times God had to tell you? Well, look at 2 Chronicles 20. Let's cast some things down. Let's measure them by the word of the living God. Let's uproot them. Let's refuse to ponder and think about those things which are not God. I I love this story. It's just the opposite. Verse 1, it came to pass after this also, children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with him other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Groups of people coming against God's people, Jehoshaphat being in charge. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, say, there cometh a great multitude against thee. So it wasn't just a few people. It's a lots of people. Three different nations at least. And it says, and others who are coming against God's people. Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Okay, he's afraid. His first response is fear. Now, fear is not a thought that's going to help you. He proclaimed a fast, set himself to seek the Lord. Ask help of the Lord. Called in all the people. Now look at verse 12. This is a multitude of enemies. Here's their stand. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. He knew they were outnumbered. He knew they could not win. He knew that the battle was lost. But he had called them all together to pray. What a tip. Call them all together to fast. Call them all together to seek the presence of the Lord. They want to know what God is saying. What would God say about the enemy coming against us? That's what I want to know. In every situation, what is God saying to me? What does God's word say? What does his spirit say? They didn't know. They know they're outnumbered. They know they cannot win. They know they're going to lose miserably. They know they're going to be destroyed. They know they're going to die. And they said, we better see what God says. You know what most of us do. I'm going to die. I always say so. I mean, I'm planning to die. Aren't you? I'm just a pilgrim here. Heaven is my home. The earth I hold so dear, but heaven is my home. I want him to ask if you know that one. Now look, they sought the Lord. They want to know. They've got some thoughts they've got to discard. We can't think about how many's coming. We can't think about how many nations are coming. We can't ponder that. We can't plant that. If we think about that, ponder that, there were 5,000 of them, and by the time we get through meditating on that, there'll be 5 million. Because things grow like those weeds and they mushroom. We've got to cast that aside. And he went right to the presence of the Lord and took all of Judah into the presence of the Lord and said, we got to see what God has said. And God spoke through a prophet. And here's the word of the prophet, verse 15. Hearken, Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Hearken means listen here. Thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord. That's what you want to know. That's the thought you want to be rooted in. That's the thought you want in your heart. That's where you want to meditate. Not on the size of the army, not on the number that's coming. Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. See, even God recognized it as a great multitude. I don't know if you've seen the pictures taken from Africa at the turn of the century where they would go in and evangelize and they would count the people that came by acres. There was such a multitude, they would say, there are 10 acres of people here. Are 5 acres of people here. And the pictures are just will blow you out of the water. They're phenomenal, the number of people that gathered to hear the gospel message. There was a multitude. We've never seen a multitude. In the United States, I don't know that anywhere ever we've seen a multitude about anything. But over there in Africa, when the gospel came, there was a multitude. And God recognized this as a great, not just as a mediocre multitude. He said, this is a great multitude. He said, the battle's not yours, but God's. That's the word of the prophet. Now, verse 6, he said, go ye down against them. First, he tells them, it's my battle. And then he says, you go to battle. But it's my battle, but you go. He tells them exactly where to go. They come up against the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in the battle. Set yourself, stand you still. Amazing. See the salvation of God with you. Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them. The Lord will be with you. He said, you're not going to fight the battle, but you have to go to the battlefield. Now you think about that a minute. He said, you're not going to fight this battle, but you do have to go to the battlefield. What a thought. But see, we got to think about what God has said. We've got to ponder what God has said. So you need a miracle. So you can't work it out. So medical science can't work it out. So the bank can't work it out. God can. He said, go to the battlefield. You won't need to fight. Jehoshaphat, verse 18, bowed his head with his face to the ground. All Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, and they worshiped the Lord. Just the opposite of the people in Numbers when they came to the promised land. They thought about the giants. They thought about the walled cities. They thought of themselves as grasshopper. They planted in their thinking a thought that was not God. They meditated and let grow in their mind something that God did not say. And that's how trauma comes. Now, children have that. You know, they come from abused homes. They have been molested or some other tragedy has happened. And they have help programming their mind in the wrong direction. But nothing is too hard for God to uproot and recondition and set free. That's who he is and what he does by his power. But right now, today, where I don't have any big or major problem, is the time to collect God's thoughts, to meditate on God's thoughts. So what did God say about my money? You know, if you saw, I had a face-to-face encounter, God, I'd tell you exactly what he said. You don't even have to ask him. He'd say, give, and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed in. That's what he always says. God has not changed. His word is the same. He's going to say the same thing he always said. Meditate there. Put it down. Put it in your thinking. Uproot that. Nobody will help us. One lady told me they were so broke, every day she took inventory. She had a dollar. She said, what do we need today with this dollar? And she said, I went to the store to get a roll of toilet tissue because that was today's need. She said, I never thought but one day at a time. And tomorrow I'd see how much money have I got today. And I'd go for something else the second day. She didn't think about, we're going under. You know, some of us could miss a few meals. It wouldn't hurt any. Anyway. She thought about, how do we settle today? What do you think about today? What do you ponder? They worshiped God. They could have panicked. All the way through, it ripples. Everybody could say, we're going out to battle. There's a great multitude. What are we going to do? 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 I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. No, God said, you go stand on the battlefield. I'll be there. And they worshiped him. They took him at his word. Can we take God at his word? Is he going to fulfill his word? Psalmist said, forever, O Lord, your word is settled. We say that to our children. They'll beg for something. And you'll tell them. And they'll come back and beg again. I hope you don't let your children beg. I'm totally, completely against begging children. If you're going to let them beg and give in to them the first time. Because you set a precedence that your word's not worth a dime when they beg. I'm just telling you, my children are adults. I made some mistakes. I'm telling you some things from experience and some things from the Word. Nobody begs. If they're going to beg and you're going to give in, when they come the first time, say, sure. Can I go to Mark's? No, it's supper time. Can I go to Mark's? No, it's too close supper time. Please, can I go to Mark's? All right, hurry right back. Dum, 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 dum. Do not do that. That's free advice. These people could have meditated on the size of the army. They could have gone bonkers, but they worshiped God. They did more than worship. Look at the next verse. The Levites, children of the Kohathites, children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel. They haven't, with a loud voice on high, they haven't seen anything. They haven't heard anything. All they know is a great army's coming, that's for sure. God has confirmed that a great army is coming. He's told them where to go, where the army will be located. All they know is what God has said. They have some things. They have a choice here. What thought are you going to think about? You're going to think about the army, you're going to think about the lack, you're going to think about the struggle, you're going to think about the fear. Or are you going to think about what God has said? You can think about what God has said. What thought are you going to plant? What thought are you going to plant in your mind? What are you going to meditate in? What are you going to let grow there? There's a lot of them. 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 You know, we take a trip, my first thought is, shoo, it's a long way, isn't it? And you're not gone 2 hours. Your back hurts. Your knee hurts. Your foot hurts. They get me on an airplane in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. I think, I have to get out. Because I've been meditating on, oh, it's going to take 9 hours. 9 hours to London. What should I be thinking about? Grace, grace. God's grace, grace that is greater. God's great grace and his great power will cause you to be comfortable each and every hour if you'll think of God's word and you'll follow him. Then he'll be the performer of his word. He said, that settles it. So about the third time, they ask, you said no, and you said no. Instead of saying, okay, but hurry right back, say, you say, I said no, and that settles it. That means, don't ask me again. This is the way it is. It is finished. It is over. And that's what God said, forever, O Lord, my word is settled. He said, I said it, and it's settled. It is what I said. It is, if we'd plant that in our thinking, instead of crying all night over the giants. Say, no, you said you'd meet my need. One father had a wayward son, been in trouble with the law a lot. Lots of trouble. He said, I finally went to Philippians 4 and turned my son over to the Lord. So I'm not going to ever worry again. I'm not going to ever be concerned again. I'm not going to ever have any care about him. He's yours. I'm giving him to you. I'm turning loose of him. I'm releasing him. And there is a time when God really does lead you to take your hands off. And he came to that time. It wasn't but a week or two before the police came knocking on his door and said, we want you to come down to the morgue. We believe we have your son. Identify your son. We have your son. He said, you don't have my son because God doesn't kill, steal, and destroy. And I turned him over to the Lord. If you think the police understood that, they did not. And they hassled him. He said, I'm not coming. There's no use coming. It's not my boy. I turned him over to the Lord. I'm not worried about it. Well, it wasn't his son. Because my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. You may think your life's a wilderness, but all you have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way. Worship. Praise him. He will keep his word. The day he said, I will meet your need, he settled that. I love 1 Kings 8:56. It says, there hath not failed one word of all God's promised. Not failed one word. Now, we fail by one word a lot. Your child wants a new pair of tennis shoes and say, we'll do that tomorrow. We will do that tomorrow. We will do that tomorrow. It's five words. But tomorrow comes, your toe hurts, you're too tired. Listen, do not pin yourself down to a date that you can't keep. We will do that this week. We will do that soon. We will do that as soon as we have the money because we're no longer charging. Give yourself something that you can do. If you say we will do that tomorrow, unless death sets in, tomorrow is the day. You must keep your word to your children. You must. M-U-S-T, must. You only fail by one word. They come back and you say, we will do that Saturday. You only changed one word, tomorrow to Saturday. You only fail by one word. And God said, I'll never fail, not even by one word. Every word God speaks. Forever, O Lord, his word is settled. And then we have in 1 John says his word endures forever. His promises are just forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Then verse 21, they worshiped. The Levites began singing. And then he consulted with the people, verse 21, and appointed singers to the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. The only evidence they had that God was going to be merciful and rescue them was the voice of the prophet. The only evidence they had was that the prophet said that God said, you go to the battle, stand on that field, and out of the fight, you won't need to fight. Well, you read the rest of this chapter. There was some kind of stir between the powers that came, Ammonites and the other groups, and they got to fighting one another. And when Israel came to the battlefield, singing, they came singing. They came singing. They came worshiping. They came praising. They came without fear. God had spoken. The only thought they had was, God said, God said, God said. Not, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die, we're going to die. There's too many, too many, too many, too many. What are we going to do? 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 You plant that thought, you'll cry all night, just like Israel did. You'll be trying to get a hold of your emotions. I taught emotions here last year, was it? For real life. They asked me to do that. And when they asked me, I thought, they said, would you do that? And I said, no. I thought, teach on emotions. So we taught three lessons on emotions. And we've sold more of those than I guess anything we've done in a long time. They just sell and sell and sell. Because we women are inclined to yield to the words of the devil. And the words of your own mind. Sometimes it's not the devil, it's your neighbor, your husband, your friend. Sometimes it's just your own thinking. Pull that out, pull that up, and begin to worship God. So you said, God, but you said. And not one word fails of what you said, and it's always settled. They found the enemy dead when they got there. They arrived singing, and the enemy was already dead. Because not one word that God says fails, and God said, you go, and I'll fight the battle. He fought the battle. They went, and they stood there. Now, what if they didn't go? It had been a while before they know the enemy was dead. They'd be looking over the hill. We do that, looking for the dilemma, looking for the trauma. It didn't come today. It'll be here tomorrow. Keep looking. Keep looking. It'll be here. Something awful's going to happen. No, raise your hand to heaven. Go stand on the battlefield and say, in my heart, Lord, be glorified. Oh, be glorified. In my heart, Lord. Ashley's got her restricted license. And so what we do is we live on acreage, and there's this little dirt road through the field. We go all the way over here to the back side of the pasture. And we drive around the curves and through the potholes to the back side of the house. That's what we do. And we do that again and again. We came down Morgan Cumbie the other day so we could hit the back side of the pasture so that we could drive that little road around those curves through that sand pit over that pothole to the carport to the back side of the house. Now, after a while, you know what we're going to do? We're going to turn her loose on a real road. Do you think God doesn't know how long you can stand and what you can do? Do you think he will stretch you until you collapse? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, and will with the temptation provide a door of escape. And when I stand, I say, where's the door? Because every brick wall, every trauma, whether it's financial, physical, whether it's your children, your mother, your neighbor, can be buffeted and solved by thus saith the Lord. And I know we're going to have to uproot some things, right? Pull some thoughts out. Let me read you these verses. I was going to read you one verse out of different translations. This is the New Century. We capture every thought and make it give up. We capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ. Capture every thought and make it give up. If it's wrong, if it's ungodly, if it's not what God said, it may not be illegal and immoral. It just be some thought, that wild thought that you had. You don't know if God's in it or not. You better find out. This is New American. I just like the pronoun, the verb they use here. We are destroying speculations. Who is? Who is? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are, who is?
We are.
Taking every thought captive. Who's doing that?
We are.
Who's doing that?
We are.
This is a message. We use powerful God tools. You know what that is? Powerful God tools? In my heart, Lord. Old Testament says, at famine and destruction, you should laugh. Powerful God tools. Jesus said to Satan, it's written, the Word, the Spirit, worship. Powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophy, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God. Tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God. And you know who put up some of those barriers?
We did.
You did. You can blame it on the devil. But if the devil comes and you say no, he can't get in. Fitting every loose thought. I just love that. Fitting what kind of thought?
Every loose thought.
Every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. I just like that. Use your powerful God too for smashing warped philosophy, tearing down barriers erected against the truth, fitting every loose thought and emotion. Do y'all remember girdles? Can we say that out loud? That just reminds me of girdles. Fitting every loose thought. Well, if that helps you, take it away. And emotion, an impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. You want to win? First thing you need to do, find out what God is saying, stick with it. Cast aside any thought, anything God didn't say. Get rid of that thought, pull that up, cast it down, demolish it, pull it up, throw it away. We thank you, our Father, for the truth this day. We thank you moving the lives of children we believe we've received. We thank you that you move in our heart. You identify some things we should not think. You identify and help some people have got some things really, really rooted. Maybe there's going to be somebody needs some help uprooting some things. That happens if we've been thinking about it for years. But we thank you. Whether we do this all alone, you and I together, pull up the oak tree while it's small, or where we have to have the help of friends, that help comes. We are ready to be set free. We are not going to be continually challenged with wrong thoughts and allow those to grow. And we thank you. We're ready to live our life with thus saith the Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.